Romans chapter 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. There's some of these things that we have to go through, and it's a foundation. It's an understanding about sin, about the atonement, about what the real problem is and between man and God, and how God fixed it, or what He did to make it possible for it to be fixed. Better way to say it. We're going to read a little bit more in Romans chapter 5 here. We're going to read verses 6 through 10. Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 10. All right. For whom we were yet... I'm trying to read out of the Bible and I still can't read it. Let's start over. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. All right. That's all I'll read there. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to read a verse there. You don't have to turn there unless you want to, but it's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 through 14. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. Your faith is also vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. So, the gospel, all right, and being reconciled. That's what we're going to talk about. Let's pray again, and then we'll get on with it here. Father, thank You for the songs and thank You for the Word of God. Please bless it now. Help us to get the right understanding about it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the gospel has to be real to us. It can't be an abstract idea. That's one of the things that's always been a turnoff to me. Any kind of preaching that sets it apart from the real life right here. I don't like that. I don't believe it's real. I don't believe it's the way it ought to be. I think the gospel's practical. It has a very practical application. I think it works, and it must be real. It can't just be an abstract idea. You understand what I'm saying to you? It can't just be pie in the sky by and by. It's got to be something that works in your life today, tomorrow, right here, in this life, in your job, in your family, in your mind, in your little life, your little world you live in. It's got to make a difference. It's got to work. And it's got to have a practical application in our life. It's not something that's just a story that we tell, and you hear the story, and you like the story, and you agree with the story, and that's not salvation, and that's not the way the gospel is, that it works. It's not a teaching. It's not a philosophy, the gospel I'm talking about. It's not a scheme that we learn about and agree with. The gospel has to be our experience. Our experience, not just a mental assent to a set of facts. We can't just agree with the 5 points in the Romans Road or 4 points or whatever, you know. You can't just agree with that and be saved. That's not effectual faith. That's not what it amounts to. God has to deal with your heart. You have to be convicted of your sin. You have to understand, and you have to understand with your mind, but your heart's got to be involved in this deal. Because with the heart, man believeth, see, unto righteousness. The gospel has to be our experience, not just a mental agreement with the facts. It's just knowing about it isn't enough. A lot of people think that if you just tell somebody the gospel, that's good enough. Well, now we got to tell people, but that don't mean they're saved just because they've been told. And that don't mean our duty is fulfilled just because we told them the story of the gospel. We got to live it before them. Last week we went up there and watched baptism. Well, the baptism, and Brother Tully explained it pretty well. He sure did. Baptism is a statement, it's an illustration of what has happened in your life. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It doesn't just represent the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord. It represents the death, burial, and resurrection that's happened in your life. He made a point about who's to be baptized. Well, just save people. It don't do you no good. You're just getting wet unless you've been dead, buried, and raised again. So the gospel has to be an experience, not just a story that you've heard. Not just a story that you believe and agree with. Hell's full of people who knew the gospel but were not partakers. It sure is. And there's multitudes in hell that can tell the gospel story as well as any of us can right now, tonight. You better believe that. They know the story. They know all about it. But they weren't partakers. They weren't believers. They believed it was true, but they never were reconciled to God. That's what we're getting at here in a minute. But in order to truly believe the gospel, we got to truly understand the gospel. And that doesn't require great intellect. It's not a complicated thing. It's not a thing that requires a lot of mental power or ability. You don't have to have a high IQ in order to understand the gospel. But you do have to understand the gospel. There are people who are genius, high intellect, who do not understand it. And there are people who are not so highly intellectual, simple people who do understand it. They're the ones to be saved. It simply requires a heart that'll stand still and listen. And it requires someone who'll make straight the way of the Lord and not make the way all crooked and confusing. Whoever tells them has to tell them plainly and tell them right and tell it straight and make straight the way of the Lord. Don't make it all crooked and don't confuse people. It requires that. For somebody to be saved, they're going to have to stand still and listen. And there's going to be somebody telling them who can tell them the truth and tell them right and not confuse them, but make it plain and simple. When these two things are in order, the Spirit of God will work to convince the soul of the truth. Now, you got to have those two things. You got to have somebody that'll listen. You got to have somebody who'll tell them the truth. And when you got those two things, then God can work. The Spirit of God will not cooperate with error and falsehood. How can He do that? How can the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, take an untruth or a twisted truth or a polluted truth and deal with somebody's heart? You gotta preach the truth. And the truth comes from right here, not the opinions of men and not to be influenced. But the Spirit of God will not strive with a soul that's unwilling to listen. If they won't listen, it's a null deal. It's over. Ain't going to happen. God ain't going to work on them if they won't listen. And then if they'll listen, there's got to be somebody that'll tell them the truth. And I believe God, in His providence, works things out. If somebody's willing to listen, God will make sure there's somebody to tell them the truth. And if somebody will tell the truth, God will make sure there's somebody that'll listen to Him. Amen. I believe that's right. Now, the death of Christ is the basis of our salvation. John MacArthur got in big trouble because of this little deal right here. Now, the Bible is very expressive about this. We are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's right. That's what it says. It's through His death, the Bible makes it very plain, that we are reconciled to God. Now, reconcile, you know, he And really, John MacArthur, now the way I understood it, and maybe he said some things that I didn't hear or whatever, but you know, I'm no great fan of his, but I mean, I'm just saying he just said that people were taking the blood as a cliche and a saying and making it some magical thing, just like the Catholics make the cracker some magical thing. And all that highly offended all the Bible Belt Baptists, because you're blaspheming the blood of Christ. Oh no. But it's not the blood, it's the death of Christ by which we're reconciled to God. You ain't gonna find it in your Bible if you're honest and you'll look at it closely. Now, what does the blood represent? All through the Bible, he tells us expressly what it means. The blood is the life. He gave his life. Yeah, his blood was poured out. Wasn't spilt, it was poured out for us, for our sins. He bought the church, the Bible says, with his blood. He didn't pay for our sins with his blood. The Bible doesn't say that. He bought the church. It talks about us being bought with a price. We belong to him. He died. Now, you can pick all you want to about cliches and sayings, and if you've fallen in love with all of these religious sayings so much that you are willing to contradict the Word of God, the written Word of God, to take up for your traditions and the affinities you have for your traditions, why then go ahead. But you're one of them that can't tell the truth and can't tell people how to be saved and can't make the way straight. You're making it crooked. The death of Jesus Christ, reconcile. It means to... The literal sense is to call back into union. And this is a problem for all these people who believe that we're born sinful and we're born guilty of Adam's sin. It's a real problem for them because none of this fits that philosophy and that way of looking at it. How do you reconcile when you never were? How do you come back to where you never been? How do you return to the Lord when you never were? See? And that's Bible language. It means to conciliate anew, to call back into union and friendship the affections which have been alienated, to restore to friendship or favor after estrangement, as to reconcile men or parties that have been at variance. All right, now the verse we read said that we'd be reconciled and just by the same reason that we reconcile to God by the death of his son. So, to reconcile is to fix the problem between two people or more that are estranged and alienated from one another. You know what that means? You know what it means to be alienated? Common language is, well, they fell out with one another. Yeah. They parted company. Yeah, they were used to be friends, but they're not anymore. You know, you've heard of families that do that. Families, it's common in families now, where they become alienated. They won't speak to each other anymore. They hate one another, or one hates the other is the way it usually is. It's usually one side doing the hating, the other side's just like, what in the world? Why are you doing this? What's the matter with you? We got it in our family. Yeah, just about every family's got it in there somewhere. You got somebody that's alienated. They hate everybody, and they're mad at everybody, and nobody knows why. That's the way it is with sinners and God. God's on one side saying, what is wrong with you? Why do you hate me? Why are you angry with me? Why do you blame everything on me? Why am I your enemy? That's what salvation is about. It's reconciling that one back to God. All sinners are alienated from God. It means to estrange, to withdraw, as the affections, you know, you withdraw from somebody. You ever had anybody withdraw from you? just stop talking to you, stay away from you, they won't speak to you, they avoid you when they see you out in public anywhere. If you're going to be at some gathering or reunion or meeting, they won't come if they know you're going to be there. If they go to the store and they see your car sitting there, they just drive on by. Go to the bank and you're there, they go around the block until you leave before they'll come in. Alienated is to withdraw. That's the way men are. That's the way sinners are with God. They're alienated from God. That's the problem. They're angry with God. They're mad at God. They're blaming God. They have harsh feelings toward God. Does God have harsh feelings toward them? Well, he's angry with the wicked every day. God's hurt by it. But God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son. And he commendeth his love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's what we talked about the last time. And I think that's the time that, when Alex was here the last time we talked about this, I believe. But it's to withdraw as the affections, to make indifferent or averse where love or friendship before subsisted. That's what the dictionary says. You get indifferent. Well, I don't care. I just say, I don't care about them anymore. I don't care what they do. I don't care where they go. I just don't want to see them anymore. I don't want to have nothing to do with them anymore. That's the way the sinner is toward God. He don't want to hear about him. He don't want to go to church and have somebody talk about him. He don't want you to talk to him about God. He don't want to hear his name. Is that right? Most sinners are that way. Yes. It's an offense to them to hear his name, to be reminded of him, to be offered salvation, forgiveness by God. They don't want it. People are alienated from one another because of offenses. That's how it happens between people. That's the way it happens between sinners and God. There's some wrong that's done, or some wrong that's perceived that is done, one against the other. Most of the time, it's just perceived wrong. The sinner is never done wrong by God. The sinner always does God wrong. But yet, when you talk to the sinner, he's blaming God, and he's angry with God, and he's indifferent toward God, or he's angry with God, one of the two. He don't care, or he's mad at him and blaming him for things in his life. God never does that with the sinner. So they're alienated. And whose fault is it? It's the sinner's fault. Yeah, he's the one that's went astray. He's the one that's turned aside. He's the one that's turned against his maker and the one that loves him, the one that gave him life, the one that sustained him and has been good to him every day that he's ever lived. And yet he hates him with no cause. No justification whatsoever. He's wrong. That's why there's a hell. And that's why sinners deserve to go to hell. And hell's so bad. No, you just don't know how bad sinners treat God. You don't know how bad a wrong is done by mankind against the one who created them. If you understood even close to how bad it is, you'd understand why hell is their just desert. It breaks the bond of love, trust, and fellowship, and we quit communicating with one another. That's how we get alienated between one another. We feel like something wrong has been done. And so that breaks the trust and the confidence and the love and the fellowship. We don't want to be around somebody if we think they've done us wrong. We just don't. And we stop talking, stop communicating. And then because of the lack of communication, imagination invents all kinds of new offenses that aren't even real. You just start imagining that they looked at you and you think, and you put thoughts. I mean, you imagine what they're thinking. You imagine what they're up to. You think that everything they're doing is against you. Everything they say is pointed at you. Did you hear that? You put to their charge all kinds of imaginary things, and that's what the sinner does against God. He don't ever imagine that God's being good to him, that God's being merciful to him, that God saves his life every day he lives from destruction. And God's to blame for his sorrow. God's to blame for his poverty. God's to blame for his loss and his misery. God's to blame. We're alienated from God because of our sin, not anything that God's done. We either become indifferent toward God or we become angry and hateful toward him. And we become God's enemy mostly because of what sinners say about him. You listen to the... You walk in the council of the ungodly and you watch this bunch of worldly, ungodly people and you listen to their talk and you listen to their jokes and you listen to their profanity and their God-hating language. And it gets in you. And you turn against God too. Just like you do against somebody when everybody's talking about them. You know, you can see it so plain in our country, you know, the people who hate the president. Well, you know, I don't have any great affection or respect and honor for him. I mean, you know, he's an ungodly man. Ain't no doubt about it. But I don't hate him. And I never hated his predecessor. It's hard for me to feel good toward him because he's an evil man. But to hate? Why not? I always thought, you know, the poor soul is going to bust hell wide open. He's flying high now. He's stepping high now. Boy, he's got air of the world by the tail now, but his end's going to be bad. And the Lord could save a wicked man like that. I can read in my Bible where he saved much worse than him and turned him around. But to hate other people, what in the world is all that about? But we listen to other people, what they say about him. All this hatred of the president is just like a disease. It's catching with other people. They don't know why they hate him. They don't even know why. They just hate him because that's the thing to do now. Hate anybody that's got anything to do with him. Because it's the crowd you run in, the people that's got your ear, the kind of people you want to identify with. Sinners do that with God, see? Now, they don't want to identify with people who claim to be God's people. They want to identify with the ungodly, who treat him so bad. And so they take it on themselves. So, we become God's enemy mostly because of that, what sinners say about him. And also because he doesn't give us what we want. That's why we become his enemy too. We get mad at him because he don't answer our prayer. We pray for something, he don't give it to us right now. And we say, well, that's it. I'm mad at him. It's like a child. But people are like that. I've heard people say, I tried praying and it didn't do no good. I've seen them write it out and say it on things, you know, the... Well, I tried that. I tried it. Didn't work for me. Ain't real. Ain't true. I prayed and he didn't answer me. Well, all what you mean is you asked for something he didn't give it to you and you're mad at him. Just like a hateful little spoiled child. He didn't give us something. Or he allows something bad in our life that we think we don't deserve. Why me? Why did he let this happen to me? If he loves me, how could he do this to me? So you become hateful toward God. You become alienated toward God. God becomes your enemy. And you hate him because he didn't do you right. That's the sinner's attitude, and that's the problem. And that's what Jesus came to the world to deal with. He didn't come to pay a debt. No! How puny is that? How can you call that the gospel? How can you imagine that that has any power to deal with this situation that sinners are in? They hate God, and you tell them, well, God will pay your debt. They don't even think they owe a debt. They think God owes them. They're messed up. They're insane. They're set on themselves. They're lovers of self. And then you got these people now, Christians, going around. We saw the other day reading a book. No, they're just getting a thrill out of it. The lost commandment, thou shalt love thyself. How wicked and ungodly can you get? Now see, Somebody like that ain't never going to make it. Ain't never going to make it. They'll love God today and they'll hate Him tomorrow. You watch and see when things don't go their way. Now, this is the root of the problem. This is the way it really looks from heaven, looking down on this sinful world. And I ain't even beginning to paint. I'm not even beginning to paint the picture as clear as it needs to be painted. But this is the state sinners are in. They don't owe a debt. They're enemies of God. They're criminals against God. They've committed high crimes and treason against the King of the universe. And they're hard set in their war against Him. And in their what do you call it? Undermining authority. What's the word? Insubordination against God. They're hard set in it. Jesus came. God sent His Son to deal with this situation. And He did. And the gospel, if it's preached right, and if it's understood right, and if it's listened to and accepted and believed, the gospel does deal with the situation as it is. But nobody preaches it anymore. Here's the modern gospel. You owe a sin debt. That's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. First off, it's not there. Show it to me! It's not in there. But that's the foundation of the gospel message now. That's point number one, where you start. You owe a sin debt. The songs sang about it. Everybody thinks that way. That's the way their mind runs. You owe a sin debt. Well, it's like we talked about. A debt is not like a crime. Two different things altogether. Two different ways you deal with that problem like that. If all God did was pay our debt, then it didn't deal with our wicked hearts. We're criminals against the Most High. We deserve death. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment because we have committed crimes against Him. We've trampled His law under our feet, and then we've trampled the blood of His Son under our feet and spit in His face. And He's going to pay our debt and fix the whole problem, and we're to be glad about it. That's why you got shallow Christians, so-called, sitting in all the churches. They don't understand nothing. They live wicked. They're worldly, and they applaud everything in the church that happens. They're worldly people. They're carnal people. They're not converted. Because the gospel's never been preached to them. They've heard that modern, polluted, watered-down story. I've heard men stand right here in this pulpit and talk about soft-soaping the gospel, watering down the gospel. You don't hear anything like that anymore, do you? They don't use that terminology anymore. The gospel's simple, man. You owe a sin debt. Jesus paid your debt. All you got to do is just accept it. Sign on the dotted line. You're in. Saved forever. That's all it is. No wonder it doesn't touch any rebellious hearts. No wonder it doesn't turn hardened sinners to God. It won't work. There's no power there because it's not the gospel. Most people, when there's nobody else to blame, we blame God. And so that's my last point there. Now, most people look at this matter and they conclude that we're born enemies of God. But the Bible teaches that we've made ourselves enemies of God. And that's another issue that is so important. Because if I was born this way, God cannot blame me. If I was born this way and God made me this way, then how can He be just and send me to hell for something I could not help and I did not choose? Now a lot of these church statements of faith and stuff, now they say we're sinners by choice and by birth. What a contradiction. How can intellectual, sane people make such a statement? Now, you're either a sinner by choice or you're a sinner by birth. It's one or the other, and it ain't by birth, I can tell you that. You are a sinner by choice. You chose to. Of your own will, you turned away from God and you became an enemy of God. That little baby back there is not an enemy of God. These little small children are not enemies of God. They have no hard feelings toward God. They don't have any adversity, or adverse feelings toward God. But if they listen and this ungodly world sows seeds of sin in them, and it will, they will become the enemies of God. You know, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Yes, sir. You ain't going to live in this cesspool of the universe and not get the stink on you. I read the other day some of these science fiction kooks, and they all said, and some of them, they're scientists and everything, but they said that the sooner we get off of this planet, the better. Well, they got that one right. Yes, sir. But it ain't going to be like they think. Their idea is get to Mars, and we can live there. You wouldn't live 30 seconds on Mars. What a bunch of nonsense. They got one of their spacecraft up there, and it's dead now because they had a dust storm. They can't find it, and it won't talk to them, and they're all grieving. But most people, that's the way they look at it. You're born this way. We're born enemies of God. Bible don't teach us that. Bible don't teach that at all. The whole language throughout the Bible is that we turn away. We go astray. We turn aside. And the invitation from God is, return unto me. Return unto me. Come unto me. Pretty simple. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're alienated from God. Alienated. Estranged. Separated. Won't have nothing to do with him. They're either indifferent, they don't care about him anymore and don't want to hear about it anymore. It's just something they put out of their mind. Or else they become hostile toward God and hateful toward him. The Bible's telling us how it is here. To be estranged is to keep at a distance. Listen to this. That dictionary, man, it's something else. Think of a sinner. Think of his condition. To be estranged from God, alienated from God, alienated from the life of God, it means to keep at a distance, to withdraw, to cease, to frequent, and be familiar with. Is that what sinners do? They don't want to be reminded. They don't want to hear his name. They don't want Jesus to be mentioned. They don't want no prayer in the Congress to mention Jesus. They don't want no Bible laying on any table in no Air Force Academy or anything anymore. Not the Bible. You can put a... That's what they did out there in Wyoming. They pressured them, the atheists did, until they removed the Bible from this tribute or whatever it was out there and put a book. They called it an all-faith book. And it's a book with blank pages all the way through it. Why? Why is that Bible so offensive? Why is it so offensive? I used to get out on the street up there in Piedmont and I'd just stand out there by the highway and just hold a Bible out as the cars come by. And you would not believe how that affects people. They will wrench their neck trying to look away and not see it. They really do. It is something that scares people. They want away from it. They don't want to see it. They don't want you to tell them nothing that it says. And yet they think they know what it says. Bible don't say that. Don't the Bible say something about, won't you read it and find out? No. People's got Bibles, but they stay hidden, don't they? Well, they don't get them out and fool with them. It's just kind of a status thing. But to alienate means to divert from its original use or possessor. Possessor. Hear that? That's the dictionary definition of estrange. We're estranged from God. Alienated from God. To alienate means to divert from its original use. You were not made to be a sinner. Sin is not natural. No, it's it comes, it's all motivated from an evil You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That tells you right there. There's more to this than just flesh. Sin's not just because of flesh. It's spiritual evil. Sin is a moral issue, not a flesh and blood issue. That's why it isn't passed to you in your genes from your parents when you're born. Sin's not a physical, mechanical issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's a moral issue. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight it. We don't get over it. We don't cure the problem with some kind of mechanical, earthly, fleshly philosophy, religious ritual, or anything like that. No, it's the death of Christ that reconciles us to God. Nothing else. There ain't no other way. He's the door to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Ain't nobody ever going to be reconciled to God except through the death of Jesus Christ. You got to understand that He died for you because you are a sinner, an enemy of God. You have set yourself, your heart, your mind, your affections, everything against God. And He died in your place, gave His life, shed His blood. Yes, He did. It's easy for me to understand. I don't have to argue about the blood or the death or anything like that. He died, and His blood was poured out for you. So that it would make it possible for God to be able to forgive you when you come to Him, repenting of your sin and believing on Christ. He could be just and the justifier of him that believed. We're going to read that on down here in chapter 5. Simple. To me, it's so simple. It's clear as a bell. Why can't it be clear to sinners? Well, they're blind. Through the blindness of their mind, it talks about here. To withdraw, to withhold, to alienate is the affections, to turn from kindness to indifference or malevolence. Doesn't that describe pretty well the state of an unsaved sinner? It does to me. I can see it clear as a bell. It isn't God whose attitude needs working on in order for man and God to be reconciled. It's man whose attitude needs working on. It's man whose attitude, whose heart, whose disposition, whose opinions have to be changed. God ain't going to change. God ain't wrong. God ain't done nothing wrong. God ain't wrong nobody ever. He doesn't need to repent. He doesn't need to apologize. It's man who needs to repent. It's man who needs to apologize. That's how you get saved, man. That's how you get the door open. The door's there. You come and knock and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've done you wrong. That is godly sorrow. And it works repentance that brings salvation. Yes, that's the way it works. It's the way it works between us who are alienated among ourselves. I mean, how can you resist somebody who's been alienated from you? They've hated you. They've accused you. They've falsely accused you. They've been against you and imputed to you all manner of evil. And they come to you in tears saying, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I've been wrong. I've done you wrong. Would you please forgive me? How could you say no? I mean, we're just humans, and we got our little piddly feelings, and we got our own hard hearts, and people do. They say, never. Well, that's hateful. That's wrong. God don't do that. Jesus said, He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And in that context, God says, for my ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. That's over in another chapter of Isaiah 55, 56, I think, long in there. But that's what he's talking about. He's talking about forgiven sins. And God says, I'm not like you. I'm not like you sinners. I'll forgive. Yeah. He's made a way. He's made provision. He's made a way for sin to be forgiven and still be a just God because Christ died in our place. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, he died in our place. He wasn't a sinner. And it wasn't his blood. He just wasn't a sinner. He said, the devil hath nothing in me. He didn't fall for it. He lived in this world and walked with God. Walked with the Father. He was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Word of God. And he overcame sin with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's how he did it. Plainly. The Bible's plain about that. And therefore, when he died, it wasn't for himself. It was for us. And it's like we mentioned the other night when he said, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was no way for him to die unless God did turn away. Ain't that something? You know, it's really that way. I believe it's that way for every Christian also. He said, he that believeth in me shall never die. And the psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's a valley that you go through in death. It has to be an instant there where God turns loose, or you wouldn't die. But I mean, it's just an instant. Oh, well, that's another subject altogether. But it isn't God who needs working on. The Bible never says a word about God being reconciled. It never represents it. Now, the Calvinists say that God has to be reconciled. Didn't get that in the Bible. I've looked and looked, and it's not in there. God did not have to be reconciled. There was nothing that had to be satisfied with God. They say God was angry, and the sacrifice of his son appeased his anger. Well, that's paganism. That's all these other gods that men make up. Our God is not like that at all. It pleased him to bruise him. That doesn't mean that at all. God had the long look, like I'm telling you all the time. God was pleased that he did this and he made it through. See, that's hard to understand. The thing about it is you got to understand that God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when Jesus was in this earthly body, he was subject to everything that we are. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And it was hard, buddy. He suffered. That don't mean just the nails in his hand and the wounds that he said. That means he suffered in the struggle in this world to overcome. People they can't understand that because they believe this milquetoast gospel. They don't know anything about this, what I'm talking about. It's just a debt. It's a debt, and it's paid, and that's it. And it don't deal with the wicked hearts of men at all. Don't break down that barrier between God and man at all. Let me hurry. The Bible never says a word about God being reconciled. If you die unsaved and stand before God, you will find a God that loved you and wanted you. And you'll be amazed to find out the lengths that he went to in order to reconcile your soul and win your heart back to himself. That's what you're going to find out. You sit here tonight lost and enemy of God, and you die that way, you're going to face God and you're going to see then the real deal, how it was. You're going to see how wicked you really were. And you're going to see how loving and kind and over the top God was trying to win you. You'll be very ashamed when you find out how thoroughly and stubbornly you refused his love and kindness. And the atonement is not about appeasing an angry God. It's about breaking down the wall between us. That wall that we have built around our heart to keep God out. That's what the atonement is about. Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, his sinful life, everything about him from the beginning. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This ain't something God just thought of 2,000 years ago and said, we'll do this. No, this has been God's plan from the beginning. The Savior, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. It's all about reaching a hard heart, a heart that's hardened against God, that thinks all this evil of God, that has all this accusation that's phony and empty against God. If you can just get them to Jesus and get them to see Him as He is, get them to see what He really done, what He was about, why He came, and what He accomplished, well, it breaks down the wall. That's why sinners weep. And that's why people who are born again weep all their life after that. After they meet Jesus, their heart is tender because they've seen and they've understood that God so loved the world, that's me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that I could believe. Whosoever will may come. Yeah. There's room at the cross for you. There's all that He may, you know, that's what somebody asked me the other day about it. It's wild ideas, you know. It was over yonder. Another preacher asked me. He said he had a guy in his church and he reads all this junk all the time and said he thought it, since Jesus' blood paid for all the sin of the world, and people that didn't take advantage of it or accept it, then that part of His blood was wasted. I never heard such foolishness in my life. How can you get so twisted and warped in your mind as to think like that? You're thinking carnally, that's why. They call that particular redemption. That's the thing. That's what they call it. Particular redemption. In other words, there was just a certain amount of Jesus' blood for everybody. Divided all up between all the billions of people. And that's your payment for your sin. This little tiny, minuscule, microscopic piece of Jesus' blood. And if you don't accept it, well, it's wasted. No, you're misunderstanding. You've missed the whole point. Jesus' death is sufficient for every man and woman and boy and girl that was ever born, ever will be born on this earth. But it's not divided up like that. Quit thinking in that payment plan kind of nonsense. This ain't no financial transaction. It ain't no pie in the sky. It ain't no imputed thing way up yonder somewhere out of our sight. This is about right here in this life. You're a sinner and you're an enemy of God. And Jesus loves you and died for you. Can't you just believe that and accept that and trust Him? That He did that so He could forgive you. It's about forgiveness, not payment. It ain't a money deal. It ain't a debt deal. It's about crime and forgiveness and redemption. So much more wonderful that way. Just thrills your soul to realize that the God of heaven is that way. Why won't people preach this gospel? Why do they want to go to that weak, anemic, imitation way of presenting it that has no power? Why? Well, here's what I'm going to tell you what I think. I think that's all they've ever experienced. That's all they've ever learned about. They don't know anything else. The devil's done a good job. It's easy believism. And it's took over. It's got everybody. All right, real quick. He is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For He is our peace who hath made both one. Made both one. Now, what's He saying there? You get it? Reconciled. You got two apart. He hath made both one. That's what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. that they'd be one. That they'd be one with us as I'm with thee, Father, and thee with me, and them with us. They would be one together and one with us. He had made both one. That's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 said. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's reconciliation. That's putting things back together. Putting people back together that were enemies. Fixing the problem. It's man's heart that's turned against God, not God's heart that is turned against man. Don't ever forget that. That's a key, that's the cornerstone of the gospel right there, is that God is not against man. Man is against God. It is man who has transgressed and done very wrong to a holy and loving God. It's man who imagines that God is against him. It is God that's always on trial in the minds of men, but he's never done anything to deserve such treatment. Why? What has God ever done that we should doubt him? What has God ever done that we should question him every time anything comes up? Well, if God loves us, if God was real, if there is a God, why does that come up, number one, every time we hit a bump somewhere? Shouldn't be that way. Shows the sinfulness of man. When we do wrong, the guilt is painful to our soul. God just wired us up that way. We're hardwired that way. When you do wrong, you feel guilt. You feel condemnation. Now, all sinners, they don't want to be around church people because they're judging me. No, your own heart's judging you because of your sin. They can smile at you and love you and dote on you and be kind to you, and you'll still think they're judging you. No, it's your own heart judging you. It's your guilt for your wrongdoing because you're not right with God, because you're an enemy of God, because you got this indifference or this hostility toward God. That's why you feel judged. You get around somebody that loves God and praises God and thanks God and weeps because God's so good, it bothers you, yeah. When you don't care and you got a totally different opinion, yeah, it's going to bother you, all right. And so we seek ways to blame others because of the pain of our guilt. And we see that first in the garden with Adam and Eve. Adam, where art thou? Well, that woman that thou gavest me, she gave me an eye to eat. Remember? Went to the woman. Did you do this? Did you give to him to eat? Is what he said. Well, the serpent, he beguiled me and I did eat. That's what she said, ain't it? Blame, blame, blame. What do your children do when you catch them doing something wrong? What do? Well, they blame their siblings if they can. They blame somebody. They say, I didn't know, or they blame you. They blame somebody. They'll do it every time until you flat corner them. It's part of man's, the way he does. Likewise, man seeks to blame God for his sin and for the results of it. That's why this being born sinful is so popular. It's an easy out. It amazes me, all these Baptists, though, they get so offended when the sodomites say, we is born this way, it's in our genes. They say, ain't no way. And then they'll get up in the pulpit and tell everybody else that their sin, they were born that way. What hypocrites. What two-faced. What contradiction they have among themselves. If a sodomite ain't born that way, they ain't no sinner born that way. Amen. Wonder why they just hate sodomites like that and why they judge one sin that's you can't be born that way, but you can be born any other way. That makes reconciliation very unlikely and impossible. As long as we seek a way to explain why we're so rotten, other than our own foolishness, we'll never be reconciled to anyone. You can't be reconciled to somebody else in your family, your neighbor, somebody you work with or whatever, your child, your parent. You can't be reconciled to them until you stop that foolishness of blaming everybody else. You got to realize, it's me. It's me. There's hope. As soon as you do that, as soon as you come to yourself and realize it's me that got me in this hog pen. It's me that walked away from everything wonderful and into this darkness. I was stupid and foolish. You start thinking down that line, there's hope. You can be reconciled to your parents, your neighbor, your friend. Sinner can be reconciled to God as soon as he starts realizing, I'm a fool. Ain't nobody going to do that unless somebody's telling them, thus saith the Lord. Preachers got to preach against sin. Christians got to live like sin's bad instead of like it's good or don't matter. And since men just simply aren't inclined to do that, there's very little reconciliation between men or between men and God. God goes farther than man does in order to reconcile his enemies to himself. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, there it is again, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Man, ain't that wonderful? That is wonderful. Truth of God spells it out so plainly. And if you are a partaker, you ought to rejoice in that. And if you ain't a partaker, you ought to say, wow, I can see that. If you'd listen. You got to listen. Somebody's got to tell you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Now, if you'll listen, God can work on you. He can open your understanding and make you see. But you got to listen. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. Let me read this. It says, I think we read it earlier. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God the Son suffered and died in order to reconcile sinners to himself. Sinners who were not willing to acknowledge their transgressions. Think about this now. I'm about done. Hang on. God suffered and died in Christ, see, for sinners who weren't ready to repent, had no intention of. Sinners who blamed him, blamed God for their misery and all the problems of the world. Even on the cross, they said, if you're the Son of God, get us down from here. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. He saved others, let him save himself. While he's on the cross, they're blaming him and accusing him. It's easy to see the nature of sinners. You don't talk about sinful nature. Look at sinners and see what kind of nature they got. It ain't like you think. Sinners who blame God for their misery. Sinners who hate and despise God and use his name as a cuss word. There can be no reconciliation without forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a shallow exchange of words. This old stuff, well, I'm sorry. That ain't grounds for forgiveness. Words are not grounds for forgiveness. There has to be a broken heart. A repentant heart. An acknowledgement of your transgression. That's what God said. Only acknowledge your transgressions. That's God's plea in the Old Testament to him. Won't you just admit you're wrong? True forgiveness can't take place without the death of one of the parties. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Now, that don't sound like no sin in religion to me. Don't sound to me like grace covers it all and you can do as you please. That ain't what that verse says, is it? Were y'all listening to that? We should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray. Hear that? Hear that language? But are now returned, hear that? Unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. They went astray. They returned. That's salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Aliens, no more. Alien means stranger. Alienated means made a stranger. You know, we're not a foreigner anymore. We're not a stranger anymore. We're part of the household of God. We've been reconciled. We've been, the enmity has been removed. Now, in order to understand what God has done through Christ, we got to make the application to our own lives. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here's what Thomas Watson said. He's an old preacher that lived hundreds of years ago. Oh, he's a good one. We need not climb up into heaven to see whether our sins are forgiven. Let us look into our hearts and see if we can forgive others. If we can, we need not doubt that God has forgiven us. He also said, our forgiving others is not a cause of God's forgiving us, but it is a condition without which He will not forgive us. Matthew 6, verse 12, that I just read to you. What would you be willing to do in order to reconcile your enemies to yourself? And you see what God's done. What would you do? What would you be willing to do? What do you require of them before you would be willing to forgive them? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Is that hard for you? Well, then consider what Jesus has done for you and every other sinner. Consider what He's done for you. And how can you not forgive your neighbor? How could you hate your neighbor and love God? Impossible. You can't do that. If you hate your brother, you're in darkness. You're not saved. All right. If the gospel is not our experience, then we're not partakers of it. You see? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, a person who believes that, really, that they can be baptized. Yep, they need to be baptized. Yeah. And that baptism tells what has happened in their heart, their attitude, their opinions. They've done what Paul did about all of his life and said it was nothing but dung. We have different ways of saying that now. That's a pretty nice way to say it, the way he said it. About as nice as you can say it, but it was worthless as it could be. And he throwed it all away. Buried it. Rose anew. Walk with Christ. All right, I want to read you two more verses and then I'm quitting. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to tell others what Jesus has done for us. How He done it. How it came to be. What He really done. Can you imagine going and telling somebody, well, now let me tell you what Jesus done for me. He paid my sin debt. And they're going to look at you like, what in the world are you doing? Oh, nice. That's nice. Goody for you. Why don't you tell them Jesus forgave me of my sin? I was a wicked sinner. I hated God. I didn't care about God. Didn't want nothing to do with Him. I fought as hard as I could against Him. But He won my heart.
And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20.
I think it's pretty plain. You know, I mean, I've not exhausted that idea at all. About being reconciled to God. But it's very important to understand this. You say, well, that seems simple to me. Well, I know, but you just don't really understand how permeated all the modern religion is against this. I mean, they're permeated with the poison of this easy believism and this false gospel that is not the gospel. What I've told you tonight is the gospel. It's the way it is. This is the situation because of sin between God and man. You got to understand that, or you're not going to understand Romans 6 and 7 and 8. You ain't going to understand it at all. It's going to be, it'll just be all confusion and contradiction to you if you won't spit out that easy believism junk and get something else. The real thing. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. I just think it's wonderful. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God unto salvation. All you got to do is just preach it like it is. And you can read your Bible and find out. If you just stop thinking of it and looking through those rose-colored, easy-believism, Calvinistic glasses, you get your heart to be thrilled. You know, I went for a long time in all that confusion and stuff, and I can remember days of working and stuff. When all this began, I began to get a hold of this and understand this, and I'm telling you, it was just like being saved again. It was just like there was no end. I just began to see it, and I just thought, oh my. And I kept thinking, well, if that's, and well, yeah. And then it just began to open up like you was just in this great big cavern, and it was just getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and you could see everything so clear. Anybody got any hope of ever dragging me back into that nonsense, you might as well give it up, because I'm lost from that forever. I know the truth, and the truth's made me free. And I ain't no going back to that. No, no, no. I don't care if nobody goes with me. I don't care if nobody ever listens to me. I don't. That's not the way it is. It may look that way sometimes, but it wouldn't matter if it was. That's what Jesus said to the multitudes. When they walked away, he looked at the 12 and said, will you go away also? This is the truth. You got to believe it. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the liberty tonight. Thank you for the truths we've talked about. Lord, may they be blessed of God in the hearts of everybody that might hear it. And maybe, Lord, that it might shed light and give light into some soul out there that's confused and don't understand because of all the false representations that are out there and has been given. Lord, help folks to be saved, to see this, to understand it, and to be saved, really saved, born again, and made a new creature and on their way to heaven. Please go with us now. Help us get home safely, work in our hearts the rest of the week. Give us, Lord, opportunity to be a witness for you and to bless your name. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for your great sacrifice and for the wonderful gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.